It is so good to be with you guys here at Trinity. I love this church, I get to visit about once a year. This is my second time here in 2025, but love you guys, love Matt and Heather. You guys are really blessed to have them here, and you guys are just, this is a blessed community. I love so many people here, and I'm excited for what God's going to do this morning. And I'm going to be speaking on the Bible's supernatural power. And this means we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare today, which this can be a topic that we don't often know a lot about. I think in some ways it's simpler than we realize, but no matter what you think about it, it's really important that you understand what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. So we're going to look at a couple of passages today that really highlight this to us. And what I want to talk about, when we talk about the Bible supernatural power, it is surprisingly potent. Whatever you think about the Bible, I want you to know this: the Bible is always better than we think it is. The Bible is always more powerful than we think it is. The Bible is always more personal than we think it is. This is not a static book. It's living, it's active, it's full of power. It is always better than you think it is. Like, this is a common experience. If you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you know what it is to, you know, have maybe not been in your Bible recently, and you open it up, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe what I'm reading. I've been reading this book since 2006 when I gave my life to Jesus. I was an agnostic scientist, and I thought Christians were dumb. I thought Christians were stupid. And I opened up the Bible, and it blew my mind. The Bible's supernatural power changed my life as I received its life-giving truth. And so since reading it since 2006, it's amazing because I'll still read it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it says that. Today, as I preach, my hope is to, I just believe when the word of God is preached, the power of the Bible is on display. And so that's my hope today, is that as I read this, I'm still amazed by what's in here. And I just believe God wants to amaze you. He wants to put you in a state of awe, and he wants to pour out his wonderful power through his living word, right? It's a word that is alive. It's a word that has life in it. And we're going to read two passages today. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read that to give us some background, and then we're really going to dive into Matthew chapter 4, which is the temptation of Jesus, which is a really intriguing passage on spiritual warfare. And so I'm going to pray before I read 2 Corinthians 10, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do ask that this morning your Holy Spirit would come and dwell heavily among us. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts. Speak to our hearts. I pray that today we would hear what you want us to hear. I pray that today the supernatural power of the Bible would be on full display, and that the power of your living word would transform our hearts from one degree of glory to the next, more and more into who you've made us to be. God, I pray that your truth would be deeply rooted in our hearts, that we would live radically different lives, lives that are light in the midst of darkness, lives that are poured out and sacrificial, like Jesus himself poured out and was sacrificial. I pray, Lord, that we would be like Christ's, little Christ's Christians. That's literally what that means, lights in the world, as your truth transforms who we are. And Father, I pray you break the power of lies. And this morning, we just pray, wherever people need power, Lord, because we need power, we need supernatural power, God, to break lies, to heal our wounds, to strengthen us, to heal us in every way, Father. And we just pray that you would pour out your power this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start off by reading 2 Corinthians 10. And it's just two verses here, but I think they frame out, they give us some good foundations to start talking about spiritual warfare and to really understand what's happening with Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness. And this is what it says. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. This is it. That's it. Just two verses right there. This is saying that we are of the flesh. What this means is that we walk in the flesh. And when the Bible talks about flesh, there's two main things that the Bible means. One, it means that we are physical, right? We are physical beings. My background is a scientist. I was a biochemist, so I studied biology. And this was about sort of our life, our physical presence, you know, the mechanisms of our body and how that works. So when the Bible says flesh, it means we're physical, right? So we have this physical body. But another thing the Bible means when it says that we're flesh is it means that we have this sort of broken nature, that we're of the flesh. So the Bible tells us that we have this innate brokenness in us that one came to us from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they rejected God. They brought all of humanity. It's called the fall of man. They brought all of humanity into this fallen state where we have a nature that is against God. Okay, like that at the heart of that challenge in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve basically they were presented with an option: hey, go your way, follow your will, or trust in God. And they chose to turn their backs on God and go their own way. And so we have this fallen nature. It's not just something we've inherited; it's something we have actively done, right? So we have guilt on our plate too. The Bible says, it tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So part of our flesh is that we are in active rebellion to God, right? So when the Bible talks about flesh, it means those two things. In this particular instance, Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, is telling us that we walk in the flesh. We are physical beings. We're bound to the laws of nature. We're people of a fallen human nature. Even though that's who we are, we don't wage war physically. We don't wage war physically. So we're not like out here supposed to be physically fighting people. You know, this is not the way. Sorry, Parker. If you guys know Parker, like he's like got like some UFC martial arts background. He'd be really great for this, man. If that was like what it was, like go fight all the non-Christians, that'd be weird. And this is why it's weird, because the Bible tells us this is not how we wage warfare. And I think this is really good news, that our primary call is not to wage warfare physically, right? The weapons of our warfare are not physical. We don't engage in spiritual warfare physically with our flesh in the same way that the world wages warfare, but rather our weapons are not of the flesh, yet they have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons that we have as Christians, they're not physical, and yet they are extraordinarily powerful. This is really good news. All right, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are extremely powerful. In fact, supremely powerful. The word of God, the Bible, is often called a sword. Hebrews says that it's like a sword, living and active. It says that it's actually sharper than any sword. This word is supremely powerful. The content of the Bible is supremely powerful. Ephesians 6 tells us to equip ourselves with the word of God. I think Parker talked about this last week. You know, he talked about pulling out your Bibles like a sword, you know? And the Ephesians 6 says to equip ourselves with the word of God, calling it the sword of the Spirit, okay? Calling it the sword of the Spirit. So the Bible is supremely powerful. The word of God is our best weapon. You hear me? It is our best weapon in spiritual warfare. It's our best weapon against spiritual warfare. And the Bible has a real supernatural power that you will see today that is on display, I think, every time we open it up, every time it's preached. And this real supernatural power is able to destroy strongholds. It's able to overcome lies. It's able to transform hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for transformed hearts. And it's able to set captives free. At the heart of the gospel is this resurrection power. At the heart of the word of God is this truth that literally can break the chains in our lives that we so often get caught up in. Every one of us in here who has given our lives to Jesus have experienced the supernatural power available to us in the Bible as the message of God has gone deep into our hearts, right? I often like to talk about the Bible. It's like part of the way it works is as truth is preached, as the message of the Bible is preached, it's like little seeds that land on the ground. Jesus actually says this. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a sower went out to sow, and everywhere he went, he threw seeds, right? He's kind of like a bad sower in the sense that he doesn't just sow it in one. He's just everywhere he goes, right? And Christians, when we live our lives with the supernatural power of the Bible, everywhere we go, seed gets sown. And these seeds have great power, right? If you're a believer, what's happened is the seeds of the Word of God have taken root in your heart. And the first thing that happens is your heart is regenerated. It is transformed. It is made new. It goes from hard to soft and full of love. It goes from dead spiritually and rejecting God to fully alive in Jesus and ready to not just be selfish, but to be sacrificed for the good of others, to worship God, to praise God, to love and lay down for others. And I'll tell you this, if you're in here and you're not a believer yet, like you know, the idea of a preacher talking about these things is common, but every person in here who's given their life to Jesus has a wonderful story of the supernatural power of the Bible. We call it our testimony. It's our witness. It's what the story of what God has done in our lives. It's the story of how the Bible has real supernatural power that, like 2 Corinthians says, is able to destroy strongholds, that is to overcome great powers of darkness, can overcome lies, transform us, and set us free. I want to zoom into Matthew 4 because we're going to see Jesus in this story. It's an account. If you've never read the Gospels, this is actually what changed my life. Like, so I was this pretty arrogant, yeah, you know, 20-year-old, and when you know, there's people smart that were smarter than me. It turns out the older I get, the more I find people who are smarter than me. There's a lot of them, it turns out, and I'm okay with it now because the supernatural power of the Bible has changed my heart. But I was pretty arrogant at 20, and I just remember I had all these thoughts about Christians. I hated Christians. I judged Christians. I just thought they were the lamest people. And the funny thing was, I'd never read the Bible. And I opened up the Bible, and actually what's crazy is somebody invited me to church, and I started going, and then I felt this like idea / voice in the back of my mind that was like, you should read the Bible. And I was like, that's a good idea. Where'd that come from, right? And so I opened up the Bible, and I felt like this voice said to me, you should start in the New Testament. And so I start in the New Testament, and Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And there's Matthew, then there's Mark, then there's Luke, and there's John. And I'm like reading, and I'm like, didn't I just read this? And then I get, you know, like, didn't I just read this? And I remember I was like, I had this moment where the supernatural power of the Bible touched my heart, where I was like, I had judged Christians, I had judged God, and I didn't even know that the New Testament started with four accounts of Jesus back to back to back to back. And I just wept in my room, right? Because God was softening my heart. It was like crazy, because it's like this beautiful power of the Word. It convicts us, it challenges us, and yet it lifts us up and raises us up to this resurrection life at the same time. And so it was like I was weeping, but I was rejoicing all at the same time. I was convicted, but I was being called all at the same time. And that is the supernatural power of the Bible. And it will be on display as we read this account in Matthew. So I'm gonna read verses 1 through 11. You can follow along with me here. Again, this is called the temptation of Jesus. We see Jesus wielding the Word of God to demolish strongholds, to put his divine power on display. Here's what this account says. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve him, or only him shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. What an interesting account What's funny is I think the first few times I read this, I kind of blazed through it, but there is such incredible depth and wisdom here. This is a life-giving passage that can really make the difference in your spiritual life if you get it, because it teaches us, it shows us the importance of knowing and relying and drinking from the supernatural power of the Bible, right? So here, as we look at this, and it helps us understand spiritual warfare, helps us understand this power available to us. I want you to note, all right, how does it start? It starts with Jesus having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he was hungry. You're kind of like, yeah, that's obvious, right? He fasted 40 days. Like, I can't fast 4 days very well, right? Like, I don't know if you guys have tried fasting, and you may be like, fasting's not for me. I'm not that spiritual. But actually, fasting, I don't know if you did a sermon on fasting. Fasting is supernaturally powerful. Because here's the thing, like, fasting, you're denying something you need, food, and it really sharpens your self-control, which I would say is a Western weakness, right? We just aren't great at self-control. And so there's this reality, this power that comes as we fast. And Jesus is doing this in his human flesh. He's fasting 40 days. He's hungry. He's at the end of the fast. He's obeying God, denying his human flesh, purifying his desires, right? There's something very purifying about fasting. I don't need to talk too much about that, but I think often we kind of push fasting aside because who wants to not eat for 4 days, right? Let alone 40. I don't recommend the 40-day fast, but I mean, there are seasons, there are times, there are people I know that have done that, but I think even short fasts can be really powerful. But Jesus is at the end of this 40-day fast, not at the beginning, not at the middle, and at the end, when he's most hungry, when it's most challenging, guess what happens? Guess who shows up? Satan shows up, pops into the scene. And I just think this notable. When things are hardest, when Jesus is feeling the weakest, Satan shows up. In your life, like, this story is helpful because it helps you see the unfairness of spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, so often we go through hard seasons and we feel like, man, if God really loved me, would he do this? Would he let this hard thing happen, this bad thing happen? Guys, look, it happened to Jesus, right? You got to understand, this is the nature of spiritual warfare. This is the nature of spiritual warfare. Satan does not play fair. He shows up at the worst time. And if Jesus experienced this, we should not be surprised when we experience this. And I'll tell you this, while it may feel unfair, God's ability to use our hardest spiritual warfare, our hardest seasons, the hardest challenges, his ability to use those things to do great and glorious things deep in your heart, that ability of his is incredible. And I'll often tell you, it's the hardest seasons of my life where I grew the most. Which again, right, like there's this beautiful reality of the supernatural power of the Bible here. Like, you know, I know you know. I have a human heart, so I know what it's like to have a human heart. Here's the thing. When we're nice and comfortable and it's not convenient to open our Bibles, we often don't. Right? C.S. Lewis tells us that God whispers to us in our joys but shouts to us in our pains. And I think the reality is probably, I disagree with C.S. Lewis a little bit here. I can alter a C.S. Lewis quote if I want, right? No. Well, here's what I mean. I think we are tone deaf when things are comfortable. And I think our ears are much more open when we're suffering. Right? But at the same time, like, there's a very real temptation when we go through seasons of spiritual warfare, if it feels unfair, to question God. Well, let's look at our passage here. What happened? So Satan comes at the worst time, and it does seem unfair. And what does Satan do? Well, he does something really devious that he does to Jesus and he does to you, right? When spiritual warfare feels unfair, this question sneaks into your mind. And the same question here comes from Satan to Jesus. He challenges and questions Jesus' identity. He's going to challenge and question God's goodness. He starts off, he says, if you are the Son of God. He sows a seed of doubt. He asks a devious question. If you are the Son of God, it echoes Satan in the garden. Did God actually say? Right, and in this is this other, does God really love you? Man, I'm really going through it. If God really loved me, would he do this to me? Right, and the same question, the same voice is coming from Satan to Jesus. And if he did it to Jesus, he will do it to you. I know you know. I know you've had this experience. I know you've had this experience. Part of the supernatural power of the Bible is that it speaks truth to us. It helps us to see this unfairness about spiritual warfare, which makes us much more equipped, much more empowered to walk through it well. Right? And so again, at the heart of spiritual warfare, though, is this these two common attacks. One is an attack on your identity on God. Are you really in God? Are you really in God? Are you really secure in Christ? All right? Does God really love you? Show me if it's true. It's a challenge to our identity, which is built in faith. Our identity is not built in prove it. Show me God's love. It's built in this faith and this reality of God's love for us. The second attack that comes our way is an attack on God's goodness. Right here, this is represented in Satan challenging Jesus to provide for himself. It implies that God hasn't provided. He's like, hey, you've been fasting. You know, if you really are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread, he tells him. He says, hey, turn these rocks into bread. And again, at the end of the fast, Jesus is weak. There's a lot of power in this seemingly subtle challenge. And Satan's power is like this. It seems subtle, but it's loaded with dark spiritual power. We need something stronger. We need some greater power, right? So he's challenging God's love, challenging God's goodness, questioning whether or not we're really grounded in him. And when Satan comes and he challenges Jesus to prove his identity and prove his power, he does it by saying, hey, make rocks into bread. And there's this shocking depth into this. First, it's worth noting, Satan isn't asking Jesus to do something obviously sinful or evil. You ever notice that? This is called the temptation of Jesus. And he's like, hey, just turn these rocks into bread, man. If you're the Son of God, this is easy for you. Right? Like, he's not asking him like, hey, murder a bunch of people. He's saying, hey, just make some bread, Jesus. You know, you kind of got to the end of this thing. Right? The truth was that Jesus was near the end, but not at the end of this fast. He hadn't fully finished. This was like Satan came right, like, and let me tell you something. Like, if you don't know this, so often spiritual warfare and attack will come in your life right before massive breakthrough comes from God. It's hard for me to tell you this, but as a pastor, you know, since 2010, like, I have just seen this time and time and time again, that oftentimes right before massive breakthrough in people's lives, Satan comes trying to rip and tear the work of God. And here he is, right, trying to rip and tear the work of God. Right, the mission of Jesus was so critical. What Jesus did is so, it's the central event in Christianity, and Satan comes and challenges it. If he's that bold with Jesus, he will be that bold with you. It's harder to be that bold with Jesus than it is to be that bold with us. And Satan was that bold. So he's not asking Jesus to do something devious. It's almost like, right, Satan will do this to you, right? He'll come to you and be like, it's not that bad. It's not really, this bread, man. You fasted like 39.8 days, Jesus. You're hungry. It's time, man. And he wouldn't have given you this power if he didn't want you to use it, right? Like that voice, that tone, that chat, it's subtle. I know you know it. It's subtle, yet it's full of dark spiritual power. The other interesting thing about this challenge from Satan, listen, it mirrors a real miracle Jesus is going to do. You ever notice, like, Jesus two times feeds massive crowds of people by multiplying bread. And so it's like Satan somehow knows who we are in God and will try to use it against us. Like, it's wild. I'm willing to bet that there's some, like, celebrity singer out there who, like, God had in his hand at one time and decided to use it to serve themselves instead of God. And that whole way Satan whispered to them. I mean, Satan is very interested in taking the gifts God gives us and turning them inward, that we would use them selfishly, that we would think, like, we didn't make ourselves, right? This is a common teaching in the Bible. This is part of the supernatural teaching of the Bible, is that, like, listen, brothers and sisters, you did not give yourself your talents. You did not form yourself. You did not make yourself. You were made by God on purpose for a purpose. And it's a glorious purpose. Hey, he's a good, good father who loves you. Satan wants to twist that. He wants to take the gifts of God and turn them so you use them wrongly and selfishly to serve yourself and not others. Right? If Satan falters, or if Jesus falters here, the miracles don't happen later in the Bible. The mission of God is disrupted. Obviously, Jesus overcomes Satan with the power of the word, but oftentimes we can falter if we don't utilize, be grounded in, if we're not grounded in the supernatural power of the Bible. Right? I think it's also interesting, this passage is so deep. It's also interesting that Satan here uses food to tempt Adam and Eve, or that Satan in the garden, he used food to tempt Adam and Eve. And here, He's using food to tempt Jesus, right? Adam and Eve faltered, right? Which, like, it's sort of like, what's are we going to walk, like, when we're being tempted with the things of this world, do we walk like our fallen parents, Adam and Eve, or do we walk like Christ, this new one we've been born again to, right? That's a question for us to ask ourselves, right? And here, as this challenge comes, Jesus demonstrates the great secret of spiritual warfare. It is the sword of the Spirit that Ephesians 6 tells us about. The great secret of spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When you are filled with it, when you know it, when it is written on your heart, you can wield its supernatural power. I want to say that again. When you know the Word of God, when it's written on your heart, when it's planted deep within you, you can wield the sword of the Spirit. You can wield the power of the Word of God in your life. In fact, you can wield it so strongly that, like, the attacks of Satan barely are a blip on your radar. And when you feel overwhelmed, you have plenty of Scripture and truth that can guard you and give you real life. It's amazing. It's amazing. I believe when we wield the supernatural power of the Bible, what we see is, you know, at the end of this account, you know, Jesus, he says, "Be gone, Satan," and it says that Satan left him. All right, in James, we're told, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And this is true, that when you are really equipped with the supernatural power of the Bible, you will find your life much, much, much less disturbed by spiritual warfare because you're just so grounded in the Word of God. Attack will still come, but it just won't have the same effect that it used to have. And I can tell you, I mean, that's like part of my life story. I feel like when I was younger in my leadership and younger in my faith, I'd get tossed and thrown and shaken. And now it's like, you know, like you're just running Satan over on the highway. There's like a little speed bump, like boom, boom. And you're like, oh, what was that? And you just keep going, right? Supernatural power of the Word of God, right? And but here's the thing, like, this is the great secret. And the Word fills us when we know it, when it's written on our heart, we can wield its power. So Jesus answers Satan with Scripture because it's deep within him. And I would imagine during these 40 days while he's fasting, he's spending time with God. He's reciting Scripture that's deep in his heart. Like, he has just spent time fasting. Like, fasting isn't primarily about the denial. The denial is great. Fasting is primarily about you're laying down something to go spend lots and lots of time with God. And so Jesus had just done this. He answers Satan with Scripture. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father." Right there, I don't have time to dive into it. But this one line that Jesus, I mean, this is so profoundly deep and so profoundly powerful. Brothers and sisters, you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. This is huge. We're not sustained by the things of the world. True life does not come from food. True life is not sourced in food. I know plenty of people who have all the food they can eat and are depressed and broken in their soul. True life does not come from food. You know this. Isn't this wild? Like, you know this for a fact. That the things of the world are not what you're really looking for. And yet most of the people I know are living their lives trying to get more and more and more things of the world. Kim and he read it this morning, but I'm going to reread Isaiah 55. We didn't plan it, by the way. We realized this morning we both were planning to read this. But Isaiah 55, the first three verses, here's what it says. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts." Man, aren't people thirsty? Jesus is inviting them in. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me." Right? That's a way to say, hear my words. This is God saying, hear my words. "Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live." The Word of God is real food for our soul. The Word of God is real bread. The truth of God and the power of God truly satisfies. And I hope you know this. Listen, this is like you can get filled with this. It's crazy because I'm a firm believer the more we're in this, the more we walk in Jesus, the richer he gets, right? And I know I've said this before when I preach here, but like one of the beautiful things about the kingdom of God to me is it's like a treasure that you find it. You're like, oh my gosh, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, it was so rich, he was like, I'll sell everything that I can have this. But I think it's even more than that, that it's like a treasure that as you dig into it, it gets better and better. The more you read the word, the more you use the word, the better it gets. Nothing in our world is like this. The things of this world, we use them and they get used up. If I drink this bottle of water, it's gone, right? It turns into trash. Like after I use it, it's just trash or recyclable, but still it has less value. And the things of the world, as we use them up, but the Bible and the kingdom and Jesus, as we walk in them, as we utilize them, they grow. They get better. They get richer. And you can be equipped in this and grounded in this and strengthened in this and live a radically different life because of this. Like, I hope you know this. Like, I hope you know what is you're being invited into. And I think, listen, like, if you're here, you're drinking of this. But I want you to know there's always more for you, unimaginably more for you. All right, reread the Gospels. That's one of my encouragements at the end of this sermon is to reread the Gospels and look at the lives of the disciples. Reread the book of Acts and say, man, we want to be this kind of community. It isn't primarily about you trying to, you know, reenact the Acts. It's primarily about you drinking of the supernatural power of the Word and really letting God's truth go deep inside of you. And that as you realize this, as you read Isaiah 55 and you're like, man, I believe this, and you live it out, you're like, I'm going to come to you more than I go to the world. I'm going to rely on you in a way. I don't rely on the world. I'm going to live as though the word of God is real bread. The man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Right, as we listen to God's word, as we receive it, it sustains us. More than sustains us, it brings us to that which is true life. It reveals us the greatest good. It reveals to us the greatest richness, and it gives our souls life. Again, I know you know this. In fact, America is a bit of a paradox. We have more wealth than like any other time in history. Like, you live in like historically the wealthiest nation that has like ever lived, and yet how are things going out there? Not even this. It's like it's on fire, right? You guys seen the meme where it's like the dog sitting at the table with his coffee and he's like, this is fine, and the whole room's on fire. It's like that. And it's like, guys, we know, like, in this, this is wild. This is spiritual warfare. Somehow we have been convinced that more of that is what satisfies us. When eternal life has been granted to us, when the word of God is like sitting right before us. Like, if you don't treasure this, that's one of my hopes today. That's one of my prayers today, is that God would say, hey, treasure this and drink of this. If you're thirsty, come, buy without money and without price. This is one of the easiest things to get for free. In our world today, I guarantee you could get as many free Bibles as you want. Not that you need more than one, right? One is enough. But like, you can come to this without money and without price. And it's even crazier, right? Like, God is so good. He has made, like it's amazing because Isaiah 55 has really come to life in our world. Like, not only can you get a Bible anywhere you want in all kinds of like translations, right? And by the way, the translations aren't different translations. They are original languages to modern versions of English, right? Like, so that we can understand what we're reading, because God really cares that we understand his word. Not only can you get access to very readable, very accurate Bibles, you can get it read to you on your phone for free at any time. You can get it read in like a nice voice. You can get it dramatized, right? You can get it like read in Espanol, you know? You can get it like however you need it, you can get it. The word of God is, you know, come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Like, he has given us a table to eat from. He said, hey, here's my supernatural power. Do you want it? And yet we so often neglect it. We so often neglect it. I'm going to keep going here. The second temptation. We'll go through the second and third temptation a little quicker. The second temptation is, again, a challenge to Jesus' identity and God's goodness. This one challenges Jesus to prove God's goodness by jumping off a building. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Again, this one's also interesting in two ways. First, because it parallels the idea of the resurrection. You notice this before? He's like saying, hey, cast yourself off this building. It's a wild temptation. This is dramatically different than the bread thing. He's like, hey, throw yourself off this building and God will redeem you from death. That's the, you know, if you throw yourself off a building and God rescues you, you're being redeemed from death. Again, isn't that crazy? Right, this is one of those things that when I read it and when I was like, I thought I was really smart and I read the Bible and I was like, this is brilliant. Like no human could have orchestrated this the way that it's written. It's like, throw yourself off this building. It mirrors the resurrection. Cast yourself into death and God will rescue you from death. That's wild. The other interesting thing is that Satan now quotes scripture. Uh-oh. He knows this thing really well. He doesn't really believe it, but he knows it. That's why there are people like that, that know the word but don't believe it. Satan is like that. He knows the word, but he doesn't believe it. Makes him like the king of wickedness because of that. So he uses scripture. He tries to twist the word of God. He tries to twist it to deceive Christ. He did this in the garden, by the way. Again, one of those brilliant things. You're like, oh, this is amazing. And he comes to Adam and Eve. He actually comes to Eve, right? God went and spoke to Adam, and God is really trying to reverse the ways of God, and Satan is really trying to reverse the ways of God, and so Satan goes to Eve, and he twists God's words to her, right? He says, did God really say, questions God, did God really say, you may not eat of any tree in the garden? And by the way, if you go back and read the quote, he says, God says you may eat of any tree in the garden, except for one that will kill you. That's what God says to them. And Satan goes, did he really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? How often do you hear that voice towards Christianity? Man, God just said such terrible things to you. Here, Satan, he's so bold. Right? He says this to Jesus. He like brings scripture, he twists scripture to Jesus. He's like, hey, he says he'll protect you. Throw yourself off that building. Kill yourself is basically what Satan is saying to Jesus. Of course Satan wants this to happen. And what's the guard? It's knowing scripture deeply. This is where the power is. We cannot, I have to tell you this, we cannot give the responsibility of knowing the word of God away. You cannot give it away. Listen, you are not meant to be the sole authority in your life. That's not what I'm saying. This is meant to be the greatest authority in your life, but we're meant to have this as an authority over us together, if that makes sense. There's this great wisdom and safety and the way God has given us his word and his authority and his truth. You cannot give the responsibility of knowing the word of God away. It's not just the job of pastors and teachers and leaders. If you don't have the word of God in your heart, you will be vulnerable. And this is happening all the time. And yet God, I would say God has made a way. The problem is not on his end. It's on our end. He's like, I got this whole banquet in front of you and it is free. And we're like over in the trash like raccoons. Like, I don't know, you know, like what can I find in here? I mean, right? Like that's who I was, unfortunately, at times. That's who I can be at times. But God has better things for us. Right? You cannot give the responsibility of knowing the word of God. You cannot give that responsibility away. If you have the word in your heart, you have access to deep spiritual power to find life in Christ and to guard from temptation and spiritual death. Let's talk about the last temptation. Right, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This temptation is also a twist on Jesus' future. Right? Colossians 1 says, all things were created through him and for him. Here's what it says. It says, it literally says all things were created through him and for him. What this means is all things are already Jesus's. They already belong to him. Right? Here's what's funny. As Christians, the Bible actually says similar things to you, and Satan is still like, hey, why don't you give your life to other things, and I'll give you what you want in the world. Right? This is a very familiar temptation to us. Colossians 1 goes on, and it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And I love this because Satan's like, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus already owns all the things on earth and all the things in heaven. And through his mission, he's going to reconcile all the things on earth and all the things in heaven to himself, which means he's going to redeem all things. And you're a part of that. We're a part of that. Praise God for this. Here Satan offers all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He can't really do this, but only if Jesus would worship him. We are also tempted in this way, and we will be tempted. You will be tempted to trade your life, brothers and sisters. You will be tempted to trade your life and or give your worship in order to obtain the things of the world. And many people accept this trade. And yet, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What do you need? What do you want? What are you looking for? God already won it for you. There is nothing in this world that you will get and be like, wow, this is a better treasure than one in Jesus. Often what happens is we get it and it like crumbles in our hands, and then that's where the depression enters in. We're like, this was not as good as I thought it would be. And sometimes that leads us to conviction and repentance, or sometimes that leads us to, I need to find something else. But sometimes it's another hobby, or sometimes we're like, you know what? I just needed a bigger version of that. I need more. If I just get more, I'll satisfy my heart. Right? Like we have so much stuff. Right? We have air conditioning and chocolate and fruit all year round, and you don't even think about those things. You have a toilet that you can put stuff in and it goes away and you don't have to deal with it. You don't ever think, wow, I'm so blessed, right? You're never like in the, like, wow, Lord. Next time you go, I want you to just be like, Lord, thank you for this. Paul did not have this. Jesus did not have this. You have it. If the answer to the aches of the human heart were more stuff, surely our nation would know. This is what's wild. The Bible's supernatural power has made this so obvious. And yet most people miss it. What does Jesus say? Wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many choose it. Many are choosing it. Narrow is the path to life, and few will find it. The problem is not on his end. It is on our end. He has said, come to the table. And we are not coming to the table. I mean, you guys are coming, but I'm telling you, there's more. There's more. Like, don't ever think, I've arrived. I figured it out. I've gotten there. Right? The more you sacrifice, the more costly your walk with Jesus, the richer and the better and the more free you become. And you already know this is true. And you already know that answer out there isn't it. It's so incredibly obvious to us. The Bible has more for us. To know the Word of God, to know Christ, to walk near him in his Word, it leads you to a supernatural kind of life that is empowered by his truth, where you are genuinely, truly, fully alive, genuinely, truly, fully alive, and fully set free from the broken promises of this world.